Please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I will be reading starting at verse 25. Matthew 6, starting at verse 25. And we'll be reading right through verse 34. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together one more time. Father, we thank you for the truth of your holy and inspired word. There's no other authority in this entire universe except that which you have spoken by your Spirit. So as we sit this morning under the instruction of your word, open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to its content. Make us wise as we hide your truth in our hearts and increase our love for and trust in you so we can walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, pleasing to you always. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. There's a story that's told about a young fellow who once hired someone to worry for him. One day, this young fellow was having coffee with a close friend and sharing with him how this decision was by far the best decision he has ever made in life. His friend was quite intrigued with this man's innovative way of thinking, so he asked him how much he pays this guy to worry in his place. The young fellow responded, about $10,000 a month. Wow, his friend reacted with a nervous smile on his face. Don't you think that's a lot of money to shell out? Yes, of course, the young fellow replied, but I'll let him worry for me. Yeah. If there's one thing that has come to define the logistics of how we go about with our daily lives, it is the regular and unceasing pattern of worrying about things. That's why you walk into your local bookstore and you can't help but notice the overabundance of resources dealing with the topic of worry and anxiety and how to overcome it with a few small resolutions and life changes. Worry is an epidemic that affects just about every person in one way or another. And more often than not, worry is perceived as nothing more than a so-called respectable sin. A respectable sin. Sure, it does not have the same notoriety, perhaps, as murder, hypocrisy, lying, the love of money, or gossiping. So it's very easy to overlook it and simply rationalize it. Now, at best, worrying is assumed as a normal, everyday behavior. It is very much part and parcel of living in an ever-changing, fast-paced, crazy-busy Western society. I mean, think about this with me. Most days you get up early in the morning, and your entire day feels like a perpetual sprint to the finish line, which usually ends around midnight, only to start again the next day. At worst, worrying is considered nothing more than a bad habit. It affects your quality of life and peace of mind. If you're anything like me, before even I go down to the kitchen to pour a bowl of cereal in the morning, have my cup of coffee, and read a couple of chapters from God's Word, my mind is already preoccupied with all that needs to be accomplished once I get to the office, around 8:39. And this week was no exception. I was prone to worry about my preparation for this morning's sermon, a sermon that deals with the topic of, you guessed it. And then there's everything else in between, right? The kids, their health, their future, how volatile the economy is, the safety of our community, our country, and this world at large. The medical diagnosis from last week that doesn't sound too encouraging. Beloved, we may be here with many different circumstances, but we can all relate. How necessary, therefore, to hear the sweet words of comfort flowing from the lips of Jesus. And it begins with our Savior pulling no punches. He calls a spade a spade. Worrying is a sin. Three times in our passage, Jesus repeats himself by imploring his disciples, do not worry, do not be anxious. So it's safe to say that this is the main theme or proposition of our text this morning. Jesus is condemning the habit of excessive, time-consuming worry or anxiety over the future, marked by suspicion and lack of trust in God's goodness and his providence. Matthew Henry, who is well known for his verse-by-verse commentary of the entire Bible, says this: there's scarcely any one sin against which our Lord Jesus more largely and earnestly warns his disciples, or against which he arms them with more variety of arguments than the sin of disquieting, distracting, distressful worry about the things of this life. And the remedy to worry is the same as any other sin. It can be dealt with by God's grace through the power of the gospel. Our great God loves to forgive us, feeble sinners, who come to him mourning over our sins in genuine repentance. And he loves to work in our lives to conform us daily into the image of his Son as we find our ultimate delight and sufficiency in life in him alone. The passage that we read a moment ago, I want to expound it under three headings. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Three headings this morning for us. I want us to first consider five reasons. Five reasons Jesus lays out in our passage forbidding his people to worry. See, the bulk of our passage is made up of a series of arguments by Jesus instructing us not to be anxious. And then this is followed, if you notice the flow of our text, by an action statement by Jesus. What's the antidote? What's the alternative to worrying? Our Savior offers a one-of-a-kind prescription which works with 100% success rate for those who have embraced God's grace in the gospel. And then finally, as we wrap things up, I want us to consider briefly the words of assurance that our Savior offers right at the end of this section. As we enjoy the mercies flowing from our Father's throne today, we can entrust all that will come our way tomorrow in his good hands. Now, before we delve into this section in the Sermon on the Mount, I want to make one quick preliminary remark to set the context for us. Notice the word therefore. Therefore, right at the beginning of verse 25. It's the first word right there. Now, there's a very obvious and well-reasoned connection between what Jesus has just finished saying in verses 19 through 24, so the immediately preceding section, and our passage starting in verse 25. Depending on where your treasure is found in life, you will either be anxious about life or overcome anxiety as you obey the words of Jesus. If your loyalty in this life, beloved, is in the things of this world, then worrying about the future in order to make ends meet makes total sense. But if God is your single-minded devotion in life, and you count it as a Christian a great privilege to serve this God, this great God, and nothing else, then you can heed to the words of Jesus. He lays down the perfect cure for anxiety. And he does so for our good and his glory. As we study this passage, I want us to look at the first reason Jesus forbids his followers to be anxious. Notice the question Jesus asks at the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's a rhetorical question that Jesus is asking, meaning the answer is implied. Yes, of course. Of course life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Our Savior wants us to understand that our lives are so much more important than being preoccupied and worried about having simple, basic necessities met. Jesus wants us, dear Christian, to keep the big picture in view here instead of getting caught up with pursuits that are temporal and futile in the long run. It's a similar emphasis to what he speaks of in the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I think we've all noticed this, and really, I don't want to sound downbeat or pessimistic at all, but there are no ATM machines, storage rooms, or restaurants in a cemetery. When you go to the funeral of a loved one or a close friend, there is a reason why the eulogy is entirely focused on the deceased person, not his career, not how much money he had in his bank account, not on his favorite restaurant, or his designer suit, or her brand name dresses. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Dear Christian, our Savior is genuinely concerned for the spiritual well-being of our souls when he says that our lives cannot be defined by and limited to everyday necessities. That's because living for these things only increases our worry and anxiety in life. It's an endless pursuit towards building the kingdom of self, which sooner or later will fade away. It's a vicious circle, the recipe for a wasted life. When things that God has given us to enjoy and doing so to glorify his great name take over our lives and become what we live for, worrying follows without a doubt. It's always the case, 100% of the time. Oh, that we would see the emptiness of resting on things that can never satisfy. Things to which our hearts can easily become enslaved to. And instead, listen to the words of Jesus, who gives us a proper perspective on what matters most to please him as we overcome anxiety and worry by his grace. Now, notice, however, that as we continue our passage, our Savior does not just leave us with an abstract or broad reason, so to speak, not to be anxious about the future. Not only is our lives more important than basic necessities, but on a more specific level, each of us, dear Christian, is so very precious in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, according to Jesus. Follow along Jesus' argument in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus, who is Lord over all creation, is using his first example in our passage from nature to speak of God's complete control and providence over things that you and I would otherwise consider mundane or insignificant. Next time you're sitting on your patio deck outside, maybe this afternoon, try to pay close attention to what birds are doing around you. The only other thing they do besides flying is looking for food. And they always have something to nibble on. Birds are not like other animals. They don't plan in advance. They don't know how to build impressive storage areas. They are not very good at hoarding food and storing it away for months. But they always have something to eat. And so they're never anxious about where to find their next meal. Why is that? Follow the flow of what Jesus is saying in verse 26. That's because our Heavenly Father graciously meets their needs on a daily basis. Now, the point Jesus is making here, just so that we're not kind of, you don't miss out on what I'm saying, the point that Jesus is making here is not that we can be lazy and apathetic or idle and not make any plans about the future whatsoever and expect God to provide for us. No. Jesus' focus, beloved, is all about the kindness and the sovereign, providential care of God for all his creation. That's why David can say in Psalm 145, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season." Now, if God takes care of small, trivial creatures like birds who have no capacity whatsoever to take care of them, who are limited in their skill set, how much more will he provide for you and I, human beings? It's this lesser to greater argument that Jesus is communicating right here in verse 26. Now, at its most basic level, our Savior's entire frame of thought stretches all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis. First chapter of Holy Scripture, Genesis chapter 1. God's design in creation, and more specifically, the climax of his work of creation, man and woman made in his own image. What gives inherent worth and value, unique value, beyond the rest of creation to every single human soul, Christian or non-Christian, is that they are created in the image and likeness of God. So Jesus' imperative to not be anxious hinges on this unchanging relationship between God and us, his image bearers. But there's more substance to what Jesus is saying. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount, the context in which our passage is found, the words of Jesus are spoken, describes what kingdom life is all about for believers. So it is no stretch to say that Jesus is addressing Christians specifically. The measure of your value, dear Christian, is in proportion to your Father's personal and redeeming love for you. The kind of love that transcends time and is rooted in the eternal purpose of God's will. A one-of-a-kind love that is rooted in the infinite wisdom and plan of our great God, who sets his heart upon you in ages past in the utter depths of your sinfulness. A love that is self-giving. Christ Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. See, the cross of Jesus is God's pledge for his elect, whom he loves with a personal, saving, unchanging love. This is something that can never be quantified. Now, reflect on this with me here for a moment. If God takes care of seemingly petty creatures, how much more will he care for those for whom he sent his son to die and save? Beloved, we are precious to our Heavenly Father. We belong to him. We are his blood-bought people. Consistently, he has shown how much he values his children by the way he has been faithful to us. His steadfast love endures forever. So what more do we need to find freedom from anxiety? What great confidence and rock-solid hope we have in Christ Jesus. Having established the supreme preciousness of his people, Jesus then proceeds by asking another question in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Again, the answer is once again implied. It's a question with an obvious response. No one. So here's the third reason Jesus gives us to forbid us from worrying. See, the word hour in verse 27 in your Bibles is better translated as cubit. Cubit, which was an ancient unit of measurement. One cubit was worth about 18 inches. It's a negligible amount. It doesn't stand out as anything impressive. But notice, Jesus is using this expression metaphorically to convey how much impact, if any, does worrying have on how long we live. Our Savior is confronting head-on a very popular but sadly sinful way of thinking about life, which says the more I worry, the more life will work out for the better for me. Think about how many times you worried just this past week. Paying the bill on time, perhaps, was the end of the month. Uncertainty over your job security, maybe. If you're a junior high or high school student, and I noticed a few of them here, maybe it was that one final exam this week that didn't go as well as you were hoping to. You're anxious about getting your report card back and showing it to your parents. A serious health issue for a family member that kept you up at night. Each of us, dear Christian, can think of something to worry about even right now. Did anything good come out of worry? Did our situation change for the better because we became anxious and worried about something? Brothers and sisters, let's not be deceived by the appealing but destructive nature of individualism. It's the dominant ideology of our time, which says that at the center of the universe is me. Me. Therefore, everything I do, every endeavor I pursue, must work out in my favor for my well-being, including worrying. It's so antithetical to the gospel. How can we pray, "Your will be done," the way our Savior teaches us to pray early on in Matthew chapter 6, and worry at the same time? It's the expression of a heart that questions God's goodness. Worry increases when we fail to trust the one who holds each of our lives in the palm of his hands and whose ways are always perfect. The Lord's counsel shall stand. One pastor says it this way: you can't rewrite God's plan written in love for his people before eternity past. Isn't this truth what gives David great comfort in Psalm 139 when he writes, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." You can't prevent God from bringing about his good will in your life by worrying. It's a worthless endeavor. It is God's mercy, it is God's compassion, it is God's kindness that gives me air to breathe today, not my anxiety. All of this brings us to yet another reason Jesus speaks of in our passage forbidding us from worrying. And he develops this train of thought by presenting a second example from nature and his creation. This time it's the lilies, it's the flowers, and the grass of the field. Look at verses 28 through 30. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Flowers are even more passive than birds. They're not living creatures. They have no brains, zero awareness of their surrounding. no capacity or strength whatsoever to take care of themselves. Yet how marvelously does God adorn them? Ladies, if your husband knows you well, he gets you the prettiest, most colorful, ornate, and delicate flowers out there. And he does this on a regular basis. Okay? Men, we can never go wrong with flowers if we want to please our wives. That's all good and wonderful, but don't miss out on where Jesus is going here in verse 30. In the grand scheme of things, the flowers, as well as the grass over which God grows these flowers so attractively, serve no purpose other than being extinguished. In fact, grass was something of a negligible commodity in ancient times, an everyday source to produce fuel for fire. That's what Jesus is alluding to. And yet by doing so, Jesus is assuring us of the extent of our Heavenly Father's care for us. Again, you have this argument, notice in verses 28 through 30, you have this argument from the lesser to the greater. If the sovereign creator of the universe so beautifully adorns flowers and the grass of the field with these flowers, which have such a short lifespan, they're alive today, but gone tomorrow, how much more will he care for you and me? This is more than just a sentimental cotton candy fluff cliche claim that Jesus is making, that God cares for me. You can't reduce what Jesus is saying to some vague assumption people make about God. And sadly, you even have the so-called prosperity gospel who has completely usurped this reality of God's care, turned it on its head, and reduced it to merely material, physical, and health blessings that we receive. But the promise that God will care for us, brothers and sisters, has all to do with his character, God's character. First and foremost, we won't get much relief from our anxieties if we don't acknowledge this truth and let it stir our affections for God. This is what the Christians in Syria today are banking their souls on. This is what gives hope to the young Christian mother dying of cancer in palliative care. This is what gives hope to the Christian couple dealing with the loss of a child. Listen, Jesus' command to not be anxious doesn't sound too bad if you're looking at life from the narrow lens of living a healthy, pain-free life. But what happens when trials come your way? If your view of God is based on the shifting sands of your daily circumstances, the pain, suffering, and evil which all of us have to endure, you will never see God as caring. But if your frame of reference, dear Christian, is the character of God, how the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, how our great God is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. How our God, the Lord, is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. If your starting point is the person and glory of this great God, then you can confidently rest in his care. The consistent promise in the scriptures, rooted in the character of our great and awesome God, is that God will take care of his people. You can trust him. I love how John MacArthur puts it. He says this, if your concept of God is right, and you see him as owner, controller, and provider, and beyond that as your loving father, then you have nothing to worry about. And so the greatest injustice any Christian can offer to God is to doubt his care by worrying. Doing so, all we're doing is we're calling God a liar. You can't take care of me, God. That offends the glory and character of our Father. In fact, it's not much different than how non-believers pursue life, how non-Christians go about life. Look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus begins to hammer home his previous statements on being anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, pagans, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's the last reason Jesus gives us in this passage forbidding us from worrying. Pagans, Gentiles, non-Christians worry. Now, there may be a lot of variety between what Gentiles believed in Jesus' day and what unbelievers believe today. It's sort of a hodgepodge of false ideas. But it all boils down to this. There's no concept of a compassionate and personal God who provides for all his creatures. A God who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Everything happens arbitrarily. Small wonder that they're overtaken by constant fear and anxiety. It stems from focusing on all the wrong things. How can I get by today? What is material and temporal? This worldly. Our Savior's assessment is so accurate, beloved. Don't miss out on this. Everyone worries about getting by the daily grind of life. But there's a greater pursuit rooted in God's grace. And Jesus guarantees that our Heavenly Father will provide for us everything that we need in order to bring glory to his name. One writer says it like this: we have a Father who knows exactly what we need and is in the process of delivering exactly what we need, exactly when we need it, and in the exact location where we need it. What a comforting, joy-producing truth, right? Don't you think? It frees us from having a nagging fixation on present worries and to instead fix our eyes on Christ, the King of Glory, by prioritizing his kingdom. And here's the climax of our passage, verse 33. Having confirmed the absurdity associated with worry, the utter foolishness of worrying, our Savior now moves on to his practical instructions on how we are to live instead. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Very familiar words that we have in verse 33. We sang it a moment ago. Words that have been memorized by countless children throughout generations at a young age in Sunday school. Notice, it's the only action statement in our passage. It's the only do statement in our passage. What does Christ require from his people? If you're a Christian here today, you marvel at how God in his grace has rescued your soul from the rule of darkness and made you a citizen of his kingdom. How God has made you alive through the gospel and displayed the wonders of his love and mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. See, the one feeding the birds of the air and clothing the lilies of the field has provided for his children in a far more remarkable way. You and I have tasted the sweet aroma of God's saving grace and have been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so what Christ is asking us, dear Christian, it's not an impossible endeavor. God has opened our eyes to see that there is a better alternative than worrying about the demands, ongoing pressures, and basic necessities of life. In fact, everything else, according to Jesus, is pale in comparison to what he is asking us to strive after. What sets Christians apart from this world is that our ultimate priority and commitment in life is the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. This is the one thing that is eternal in nature. It's something that can never leave us wanting, for it is a glorious reality that can never be taken away nor shaken. So as we bring our lives daily under the lordship of Christ, God purifies us through his Spirit by replacing the burden of anxieties, of our anxieties, with the sweet license of Spirit-led obedience and righteousness. See, Christ died not only to justify us, but to sanctify us as well, so we can daily pursue the kingdom of God. So we can behold our crucified, risen, and exalted King who is almighty and sovereign over all. And as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we are daily humbled by the realization, isn't this always true, that our Heavenly Father has always supplied all our other needs. Brothers and sisters, the one speaking the words found in our passage, Jesus Christ himself, is the solution to our anxieties. In him, we have everything we would ever need to passionately pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you're not a Christian here this morning, please understand that what Jesus is saying in verse 33 is the way to repentance, a complete reversal of trajectories in life. Forsaking my little kingdom of self, living for the short-term concerns of life, and submitting my entire life to the reign of Christ, who rules over God's eternal kingdom and who calls many more sinners to himself and who will one day come back to judge the world. Will you turn away from your sins? Trust in Jesus today as your Lord and Savior and receive his salvation. As we serve God's kingdom and exhaust our lives for the King, our hearts are filled with much praise and confidence, remembering our Father's promise that his mercies are new every morning. Look at verse 34. It almost reads like a postscript or an addendum. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We don't know what God has ordained for tomorrow or Tuesday or next week, next month, in 2017 and beyond. So it makes no sense to even be concerned with hypothetical problems that lie ahead. The only thing that's worthwhile today is obedience to Christ. Let's focus on what God has called us to do today, being stewards of the resources he has entrusted us, instead of worrying about tomorrow. Let's glorify the Lord on this day by making the gospel of the kingdom our priority. Let us enjoy God and find assurance that his steadfast love endures forever. And if this is the only guarantee for today, it is sufficient. If tomorrow has its share of trials to endure, our Father who works all things for our good and his glory will surely provide his sustaining grace. So how can you find freedom from the sin of anxiety? John Piper says, by believing that God will be God tomorrow. Gaze your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the good shepherd of your soul, the King of kings who promises to never forsake his children as he leads us safely to eternal glory in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you for the truthfulness of your word. We ask now that by your Spirit, you would take these truths and apply them in our hearts so that our only desire would be to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Oh, Father, help us look to Jesus and find in him the cure to all our anxieties and worries, to bow down before him in worship and gratitude and praise all the days of our lives. And we pray all these things in the name of this King, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for his glory's sake. Amen.